This is my 10th consideration that we've had, and probably could have easily done it in 5. So this morning we hope that we'll be able to just say a few things as we kind of march on. Last time, you recall, I spoke of that covenant that God had made with Abraham. And I referred to what might be similar in our own age, in our own situation. And I mentioned, does anyone remember what I mentioned as a similar thing that we have in our life? So there's two kinds of trust. There's a revocable trust. Often a lawyer will tell you, do not make anything but a revocable trust. But there's an irrevocable trust. And it was interesting that when I shared this, went home, and there's in the news right now, how many have heard of the gentleman that owns News Corp? Rupert Murdoch is in big trouble right now because 20 years ago he put together a revocable trust, or excuse me, non-revocable trust. He made a promise during one of his divorces to the 4 children that he had that they all would have an equal hand in his estate and, of course, his media empire, which includes the Wall Street Journal, Fox News, I believe the New York Post, and he also owns a number of British papers. So he's got quite an empire. He's been trying to undo his irrevocable trust for over a year at great expense, and he's not having a good time of it. So the comparison that was made is that God has made an irrevocable trust through Abraham. That is that it cannot be changed. It was only him that made it. There was not a witness. There was not a mediator. God was the one that made it. So it can never be broken. And so this morning, as I stand here and as you sit there as a Christian, every believer has a irrevocable trust that God has given and entered into with us. No one can break it. So this morning we want to press on, and if you'll look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, that's where we will begin. We'll read a few verses and then have some prayer. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now this comes about as a result of this irrevocable trust. We don't want to re-commentate on previously what we have said, but this is at the end of it. This is what God is saying through the Apostle Paul. This has made us children of God. Someone prayed how grateful they were. My memory this morning is slipping. I appreciated very much that prayer. In the New King James, that was the NIV, but for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. A little different. It's a broader term than just male. It's both male and female. We are members. That is, we are members of God's household. We are his children. We are his. We belong to him because of Christ. And we're going to delve into this a little more. And if you'll look in John chapter 1, verse 12, it was his theology, but it was not his alone. He didn't come up with this on his own. So in John chapter 1, verse 11, we find that John, the apostle, says a few of the similar things. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, what Old Testament person might we find that is maybe imaged here in this phrase, born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God? What Old Testament character had a similar? Well, that's a good proposal. We don't know that much about him. I think this is probably John is referring to Isaac.
Isaac, okay.
Not by the will of man. Christ is the fulfillment, that Isaac image of a promised son, impossible, coming through a 100-year-old man and his wife. And here, Christ is the real meaning of Isaac. And here's my point. It's imperative that we see Christ in the Bible. We will get more history. We'll get a lot of poetry. We'll get some music. We'll get a lot of unusual names. But what does it say first and foremost to me and to all of us about Christ? Because Christ himself said, it all testifies of me. And it can be a great adventure for us to even as we are studying the Word or meditating on the Word, to ask the Lord, Lord, what does this say about you? What do you want me to know about you? Not just the history of Abraham and his family, David's family, the Judges period. Those are all there to point us to Christ. In John chapter 20, verse 31, we get one of those rare occurrences in the New Testament where the author declares why he wrote what he wrote. And I think it's always worth going back to this on a regular basis. John chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We're going to throw around this morning a lot as we look at Galatians, the word faith and the word believing. This is foundational with the gospel. Believing that God did for me and you and for the whole world what it couldn't, I couldn't, you can't without him. This pleases God when we trust him to save us and do what we could never do ourselves. And then a couple of more here before we pray. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Now this is Jesus speaking, and I guess you're going to have to trust me on this, but if you look back in the text, you will see this is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking through the Old Testament. Was he speaking just in quoting it when he was alive? No. He was speaking it when it came through David, came through Isaiah, it came through Jeremiah. It is the eternal Son speaking. So in verse 12, we have, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And this is included, of course, the sisters are included, just because it doesn't have the feminine. We need to be very clear that this is, God doesn't leave any of this out. And Paul is going to talk about this in this chapter that we're considering this morning in Galatians. I will declare your name to my brethren. He calls me his brother. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Now, many take this to mean that even as the church meets, as we did this morning, Christ himself is leading us in praise and prayer and worship. Sometimes it's a little flat. Sometimes it's quite, we are quite conscious of his presence, more so than others. We shouldn't lean on our feelings. We should take the word of God for what it says. And again, I will put my trust in him. And this is the best part. These, by the way, are quoted from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. So the writer of Hebrews is repurposing from the Old Testament. He's declaring, whoever the writer was, it was probably Paul. It doesn't really matter. It's come to us. It's certainly Pauline, and this fellow was definitely influenced by the Apostle Paul. But Christ is speaking. He's taking from Isaiah. Oh my gosh, this is about Jesus. This is about Jesus and his people, initially his disciples in the first century and throughout the century since. And again, here I am, and the children whom God has given me. Father, we thank you this morning that we have been given to your beloved Son. We are your people because of what he did. We were lost. And Lord, we just thank you for coming and getting us. Now, Lord, won't you bless your word to our hearts? Many of these things will be familiar to us. Lord, I pray that it will be a reminder to us, if nothing else, or others, it may come as something new, a different, a new consideration. Whatever the case may be, Lord, won't you bless us with your presence? We ask it in Jesus' name. Now let's go back up to verse 23 of Galatians chapter 3. And as I mentioned, I'm going to be reading from the NIV. I hope that is okay with you. I may go back and forth, and then I'll go to the English Standard Version. All three of which I've grown to appreciate daily. So verse 23, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. Now Paul is talking, we're kind of having to pull this through here. We don't have a lot of context. I don't want to go back over this and review. But this faith, this belief that he's already told the Galatians that is in Christ alone in what he did, as Abraham believed God's word, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the sons of Abraham are those who believe. It isn't their pedigree. It isn't some special club. It's those who believe. So before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law. Now, what in the world is Paul trying to tell us here? Well, the law was before Christ's coming, it was probably close to 1900 years before his coming. And the law, we are told, was to declare everyone guilty, completely guilty. Now you wonder, well, why would God take so long, 1900 years? Well, we could ask the same question, why has the Lord tarried 1900, 2000 years in the coming of his Son? We need to rest our hearts that God's timing is not our timing. Neither are his ways our ways. They're far above the heavens and the earth. Every generation of believer, back to Abel, back to Adam, were given promises. And in many cases, that promise was a very short, almost cryptic word. I don't know that Eve, when they overheard, Adam and Eve overheard God tell the beast, tell the serpent, that the seed of the woman will crush your head. You will bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman will... I don't think they had any idea It was cryptic. But there was something for them to hold on to. I don't know if I could have held on with such a small word. Look at how much God has given to us by way of his word and by way of the scripture. But the law was given in order to make us all thoroughly through and through, up and down, this way and that way, guilty. Now it was also to reveal to us, his people, how God wanted us to behave. We were to be something different if we claimed him as our God. We were to have a different behavior, a different outlook on life. Are you being tempted are we not being tempted all the time to look away from the Lord and look to ourselves? Look to our own ways. Look to our own thing. It's very subtle. The law and the scripture, the law and the prophets was given, however, to put us into a path. But it was not our salvation. It was a, in the New King James, it says, it was rather a schoolmaster. It was a tutor that would keep us. Now, which one of us here doesn't know how the law tutors you? It witnesses against your pride. It witnesses against our covetousness, against our jealousy. Nobody else sees it, but God sees it. The Word sees it. The Word is alive. But it's not what saves us. It didn't save them. And of course, it doesn't save us. There was not one Jew during the Davidic dynasty, not one, including David, who was saved by the law of Moses. Not one. And sometimes we conflate this. No, brothers and sisters, Paul says that we were locked up until this faith came. Now, what's this faith?
The faith God gave.
Well, actually, I want to say, let me look at another. So that's the NIV's take on this. Let me look at the ESV here, because I think it, now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. Something came in which I could put my faith in. Okay, this is important. Faith here is not, we want so much faith. God, Jesus said, all you need is a mustard seed of faith. And you can tell this mountain, be gone. So it's not what our amount of faith, it's who our faith is in. So the object of our faith came, was sent. They waited a long time. The frustration, can you imagine? We sort of see it in Simeon. Yes. Says that he was waiting patiently for the comfort of Israel. What was the comfort? They had been waiting for, there was a champion, kind of champion figure that was coming. Brothers and sisters, we have a champion. They waited. They didn't see it. Now, Simeon did. I can go away. I've seen your salvation. His salvation and their salvation was not in the law. It was in a person. The law doesn't mean anything unless we see Christ in it as to why it was given, that we couldn't save ourselves. Just try to be good. And I'm talking about the inward things, not the outward. We're good people. Christians, there are many, many good people. They respect their neighbors. They try to be fair. They try to be honest as much as possible. Brothers and sisters, those are not the things that save us. Now, we know this. And we need to be reminded until we go home to be with the Lord. So before faith came, we were held captive. This is the English Standard Version. Held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Now, as I stand here this morning, the faith has been revealed. His name is Jesus. My faith is in him, not in myself. In him, not in other people, not in the pastor, not in the preacher, not in the government. This can become quite irritating to some people when they realize that your faith is not in some institution. My faith is in Christ. This is where God wanted to bring the whole human race. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came. So that I think it makes very clear that Paul is talking about who this faith is or what this faith is. It's not a thing, it's a person. Now, if we walk out that door after we're done eating and we begin to apply this, we begin to believe it. All of what Jesus promised, abide in me. Because I abide in you, you can ask anything, and I'll give it to you. The many promises that are given to us by the Lord of peace, my peace I give to you, my joy. Even when things are difficult and sorrowful, perplexing, and just downright a bummer. But the law was our guardian to sort of bring us to that place. And it continues to do it. I think it's working all the time when we get out of sorts. But Christ is the object. And the person of Christ. So then, the law was our guardian, verse 25, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. As I sit here, stand here, me, are not under the law, not the Mosaic law. Oh, by the way, it's an interesting thing I discovered, or I've read it 100, maybe 1,000 times in my Christian life, is that you know that Noah had, he took one animal, male and female, and he took two, right? Male and a female. But do you know it says it speaks of the clean animals that came on the ark? How many were there?
Seven.
Now, why am I saying this? Where did Noah predated the Levitical order for sacrifices thousands of years before it happened. Who told him it was clean? So we need to just kind of take a step back and realize we're not told everything. And Noah was saved, I think. Abel was saved, I think. Yet someone had told them about clean animals to offer as a sacrifice. You didn't take a donkey or some other, not to degrade donkeys. They're actually quite, I owned one once. They don't know who they belong to. If you got horses, they follow the horses. If you have sheep, they follow the sheep. It's the weirdest thing. And then if you show up at the, of course they want your food, right? You show up at the gate, they're right there. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ, you're all sons through faith. Oh, believe it. There's no, not for one second since you accepted Christ, you believed in him. Whatever the circumstance was, if it was real, and it doesn't matter who it was, David had a horrible life. Yet he was a man after God's own heart. They looked for a champion, a David-like champion again. Look at the Davidic dynasty. It's awful. There's a few that are pretty good. Hezekiah, we're reading about some of them. Manasseh, to me, is the most interesting. The longest reigning Davidic, actually the longest Israeli king. And he said it was unbelievably evil. Did evil continually. And then the last 3 years of his life, he goes into captivity, says with hooks in his mouth. In his mouth. Goes off to Babylon. He calls on the Lord there. He comes back, and the Lord, he comes back to Jerusalem, restores his kingdom. Is God not gracious? I think he reigned 53 years, but not before he had done untold damage. It was really near the end of the Davidic dynasty. Ahaz was the last one. Brothers and sisters, the law doesn't save us. And let me just say, in a strict sense of what I'm talking about, grace doesn't save you. Believing. It was God's grace that made it available. But my part, your part, is to believe. And then all of us might cry out, as that man did, help my unbelief. When once you see it, you say, Lord, I'm even full of unbelief. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, what is this? This is something that has been a bit of, for me, years gone by, it's been a little confusing. What was Paul talking about? I think Acts 19, verse 3 and 4, maybe helped to shed some light on this. Acts chapter 19, and you will recall the story. And he said to them, that is Paul, he was in Ephesus, I believe, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, this baptism is not water baptism. This is what happens mystically, wonderfully, by the Holy Spirit when someone believes in Christ. Not when he joins the church, not when he's got all the lingo down, okay? You know, we have lingo, right? Christians have lingo. We have lingo. I have learned actually to try to put it off, and it's very hard because a lot of people don't understand what you're talking about. It's your lingo. It's your language. You know, it's amazing. Somebody pointed out to me recently in something that I read. So this doesn't come from me. If you find it as profound as I found it, the book of John contains more one-syllable words than any other book in the Bible. One of the most frequently used two-syllable words is Father, referring to our Heavenly Father. God is communicating simple things to us so that even a child can pick up the Gospel of John. And something will communicate to them. Not because of the cleverness and the gift of the speaker. It may be there. There's a marvelous mix of that. God speaks through men, gifted men, called men. Be sure the Lord has called you. This is too important. Struggle with it if you have to. For you are all sons of God, for as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, one brother has called this the exchange life of Christ. Now, we often hear that. A lot of even believers are not familiar with that idea. But the idea is that all of us here, every Christian, is now in Christ. We are sunk into Christ. Well, yeah, but I still have a problem with my tongue, which James says is the most unruly of our members. Great ships can be steered in water, but who can tame the tongue? So I choose that, because the honest truth of the matter is, Lord, I have a horrible time. Many of us do. Maybe it's not foul language, but maybe it's just speaking your mind, being impatient, unkind, and downright rude and uncouth, as my mother would say. But I'm in Christ now. My only hope is not the law or not the discipline, self-discipline. Mine is to come to Christ and say, Lord, I'm so sick of it. I'm predictable. Lord, help me to put some mystery back in my life. I don't want to be so predictable to my family or to my friends. So Paul makes very clear that this baptism, and I hope it settles it. If we are water baptized, we should. It's merely a symbol. It's a wonderful symbol. We should be quick to do it for every new believer, and we definitely should do it to anyone who requests it after just a little querying from them. Why? Eddie was with me a few years ago when my wife's cousin's daughter came to me. She called me Uncle Phil. We were actually cousins by marriage. She said, Uncle Phil, her name is Jennifer. She said, will you baptize me? And I didn't show a face. I said, so why do you want me? Well, Uncle, she had another uncle, a wonderful guy, a believer. And he was querying her about what she's doing and doing all of these things. And I said, why do you want to be? She says, well, I believed in Jesus. It was settled. And I knew her well enough. And she was baptized. And then I found out that she had an ear problem and she couldn't go in the water. So this really broke with my tradition. What did I do? I sprinkled her. God doesn't care. Eddie's my witness. And we had a wonderful meal. We had a celebration. 3 years later, she died from the COVID storm. She was only, I think she was 29. Sorry. She was baptized long before I sprinkled her. Maybe before she even asked me. The Lord was already with her. So Paul is really being hard on these Galatians. Well, he's being honest. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, we've heard this 1,000 times in this fellowship. Neither Jew nor Greek, Scythian. I'm a Scythian. Scythian is the barbarians of the barbarians. Free, female or male. But what's important here is the context of why Paul is saying it. Because when we've been baptized into Christ, when we are no longer all of those distinctions we already read from John, not the will of the flesh, not some cultural thing, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. All of those things are eliminated. You and I are more brothers and sisters, and we are more brother and sister to other believers, people we haven't even met, because of our baptism into Christ. No wonder we often meet a Christian. I know all of us have had this happen. We meet a Christian at the store. We meet a Christian in the line somewhere, DMV, the worst place we could be. And we meet a Christian, and what happens? Almost the heavens open. It's unbelievable. Why? Because we're in the same body. We're in the body of Christ. I'm immersed. I'm no longer Adam. I'm Christ. I am Christ. No, be careful there. Forgive my poor use of the English language, but I'm in Christ. I'm a member. The law could never bring this about. No law can ever bring it about in the future. Only being baptized into Christ, being a member. And when I say that we are members, that's why I chose that hymn, A Treasure in Heaven Above, which I think is Christ on the throne, and we must never forget about the saints, many of whom we know and love are already there. And he has a treasure where else? There, right here on the earth. Every believer. There is neither male or female. You are all one in Messiah Jesus. That, by the way, is almost exclusive in all translations from the critical text, Messiah Jesus. So when you say Jesus Christ, I've said this before, to the Greek, Messiah didn't mean anything. Christ did. It means anointed. In the Hebrew, Messiah means anointed. I am, you are, all of God's people are in Christ. And may I say it, our great champion. How many champions in the Bible? Actually, there's quite a few, but none of their stories end very well. Not Samson's, not any of the judges. What a mess. Not even David, not Saul. You know, brothers and sisters, we need a champion. You know, there's an entire industry written around various champions. You know what I'm talking about? Comic books.
Oh, yeah.
Always looking for a champion. What is it that there's something subtle, something, it's like it's subconscious. We're looking for a champion, a Superman. You know who my favorite champion is in the comic books? And for one reason, and one reason only, Batman. Batman. You know why? You want to guess why? Because he's mortal. He can get killed. Superman, you can't kill, well, you can get some kryptonite. I never quite understood the kryptonite problem, but I was not a real connoisseur of comic books. My cousins were, but I like the Batman, the Caped Crusader, the Dark Knight, who was persecuted, wasn't he? He was persecuted by the establishment. We are always looking for a champion. The Bible is full of this imagery. You know what the saddest thing is? As we read the Bible, we read it steadily through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and so on through the Old Testament, they're all a failure. Yet each of them has a kind of, there is, if we look at them, if we look at Samson, we actually see in his life Christ. David is perhaps the greatest reflection. But he committed adultery, and then that wasn't bad enough, he committed murder. His family never recovered from it. The divisions that were in his family never recovered. So the Bible is full of this imagery of champions. You and me and every Christian has a champion. He never fails. He's the fairest of 10,000. More fair than the lilies of the valley. All of the poetry in the scripture makes no sense at all unless it points to Christ. He is the Son. And you and me are in the Son. We're in Him. Everything that's His is now ours. And this isn't at my own whim. It's not at my own will. When we were among the Pentecostal brethren for many years, there was an awful lot of foolishness. I never found more those who loved the Lord, but they thought that we could command God. And usually it had to do with healing. We forget our place in the body of Christ to think such a thing. And it's actually not a reflection of our faith. It's actually a reflection, kind of an evil reflection of our pride that we could do such a thing. But when we go through hard times and we have problems, and we look to Christ, that sometimes, that difficulty, that trial, the fact that we are trusting Christ's wisdom and His help in our life is what God is really after. So the book of Judges, many champions, but all fail and die. King David called the Davidic dynasty, but it too seems to disappear into the sands of the Mesopotamian, the Babylonian desert. You know, when they got taken into captivity, it was all over. We don't have a city. There by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept. They thought God was done. He wasn't done. He wasn't even started. But they had to learn, like we do, that our faith is in Christ, not in ourselves, not in who we are, but who He is. The exiles returned only to see the nation remain subservient to the nations, and no champion, only bondage to an Egyptian-type taskmaster in the form of who? The Roman Empire. Again, just a reminder of how these cycles in the scripture, Egypt, captivity, desert, is repeated in cycles in the scripture over and over and over again. It's very important for us to know some of the finer details or remember as we read the Bible as a narrative. So we have, as we've already said, we're baptized into Christ, we're clothed with Him, no longer many, but one new man. And I'm going to close here, but I want to read just a few more verses. By the way, one of the things I did not touch on was Paul's use of the word in verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin. And there are a multitude of Old Testament. And just a reminder to us that when Paul and James or John refer to the scripture, what scriptures are they talking about? The Old Testament. We need to get our chronology. Who's saying that, and what might they be referring to? The New Testament did not exist. It wasn't even close. It didn't come for another 200 years. But you have verses here. Let me just, I'm not going to quote them. I actually had them in my notes. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, about the scripture. And this regarding that sin has control of us. It wins the day with us. 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, which is, Solomon's prayer. Psalms, it's over and over and over again. It's even quoted, none is good, no one does right, all have gone their own way. And then, of course, Ecclesiastes. There are just so many of them. So when Paul used this, but the scripture has confined all under sin, do I know some of the verses that he's talking about? Because it speaks to me of Christ. That's how I'm going to identify. That is what I need most of all, is Christ. In a living way, the person of Christ. So one last story. I heard this last week, I heard a very, in fact, to say it was not, was sad. It wasn't sad, it was sad. And it was in reference to the Bible study on Saturday that the ladies are teaching. And they're going through the book of Genesis. They did Cain and Abel this last week. And someone was invited, who a few of us know. And this dear sister, who I know, she knows the Lord. And it sounds like she's having a hard time. But the comment was made, she said, well, she asked this sister who was invited, well, what are you guys studying? And it was told her, oh, we are studying Cain and Abel. We are studying the Old Testament. She said, no, I just want to study the New. And my heart sunk. Cain and Abel is the cyclical story over and over and over and over again in the Bible. And very often we sort of set the Old Testament aside and we say, what does that have to do with me? Well, the only reason you don't read it more is because you're not seeing Christ. He's there. So as we end here at this point, may the Lord give us new vision of Christ in the Old Testament and the New, of course. Well, let's sing that song, 352, verse, if we could sing, let's sing verse 4 and have a couple prayers. Thank you.